Our reading is found on page 1081 of the Church Bibles from John's Gospel, chapter 13, page 1081. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Do keep that open in front of you. John chapter 13. A favorite passage of mine from the Bible. If we haven't met before, I'm Glenn Scrivener, and I live in Eastbourne with my wife Emma and my daughter Ruby, my son JJ, and it's my job to go around and talk about Jesus. It's a great day job. I love Jesus, so I love talking about what I love, because that's what everybody does, don't they? Jesus said, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What grabs your heart wags your tongue." And so, yeah, I get to do this thing where I talk about Jesus all day, every day. How cool. There's another way that you guys can get hold of the whole Jesus thing. All week we've been running this open week talking about who Jesus is, and perhaps that's really piqued your interest. You've started to see something of the character of Christ, and you've thought, this guy is interesting. I need to figure out some more. Perhaps you have known quite a lot about Christianity, but you've been away from it for a while, and you're trying to think, what would be a good way back in? Well, we think that doing a course called 3-2-1 might be a great thing to do. It's one thing that I've written. It's a course that in three sessions takes you to the basics of Christianity. It's life according to Jesus. In session one, we look at who is God according to Jesus. And then in session two, we look at what's the world like according to Jesus. And then in session three, we think about what are we like according to Jesus? God, the world, and you in 3 sessions. And you can come along, you can ask any question you like. You won't be put on the spot yourself, but it's a real space where you can just explore things. If that sounds like it might be up your street, then in about the next 10 days, we're going to start these courses at various times that are suitable for you. And I think Jay will let you know later how you can sign up to do a 3-2-1 course. That would be great for you to do. But I've really loved doing this open week with you guys. I think you've put on some tremendous events. You've done just a wonderful job making the church look fantastic and bringing people in. I don't know how many people you've fed in the course of this week. That's quite an undertaking all just by itself. The number of people who have been invited, and maybe you've invited your whole street and nobody came. Well done for inviting. Really, that is a win. Asking people, putting on their agenda that you're a Christian and you'd love it if they considered Christ. That's a win. Even if none of your friends came, well done for inviting. Well done for bringing them in. And people have come in and people have been encountering something of the glory of Jesus. It's been a fantastic week. And I think you guys should be really pleased and thankful to God for all that he's done in this week. I do quite a lot of these weeks, and this has been special. This has been a really special week. So well done, Christchurch Banstead. Do you mind if I say a prayer for us as we turn to John chapter 13? These are really special words, and I think these words could really change your life, whether you've trusted in Jesus for decades or whether you've never yet trusted in Jesus. I think these words could utterly turn your life right side up. So should we pray that God would do that in our lives? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your clear word, the Bible. We thank you for how it shows us Jesus. And we pray that right now you would show us Jesus again with clarity, with compelling grandeur. Show us who you are in the face of Jesus. And show us who we are in the face of Jesus. Change us for his sake. Amen. So I'm from Eastbourne. That's where I live anyway. I'm from a bit further south than that. But I live in Eastbourne at the moment. And a few years ago, a church in Eastbourne asked me to come and preach on a guest Sunday, a little bit like today, where people especially want to invite their friends and family members and neighbors to come and hear something of Jesus. And so I went to this church, not my usual church, and they decided during the week to phone me up. They said, we want to do some publicity for this so that we can really get inviting. I said, well, that's great. They said, what is your title for what you're going to preach on? And I said, my title is, what does it look like when God shows up? What does it look like when God shows up? What does it look like when God shows up? Great. And they put the phone down, I put the phone down, and thought nothing of it. And then as the week went on, a couple of different friends at a couple of different points said, hey, Glenn, are you preaching at such and such a church? I said, yes, how did you know? They said, they've really gone to town on the publicity. I said, fantastic. And they said, yeah. And I should have interrogated that, yeah. I should have found out what they really meant by that. But I just put it to one side, and then I showed up to this church on Sunday morning. And they had a giant billboard outside the church. Well done, them. Massive poster. Well done, them. All the words of the title of my sermon. Well done, them. What does it look like when God shows up? And a big picture of me next to it. You just think, that would have been a tremendous disappointment for people. Does God actually look like? Keep looking here, people. But actually, I was preaching from a part of the Bible in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. And at the start of his letter, he says to them, you want to know what God looks like? And he says, you know what God looks like? God looks like Jesus dying on a cross. That's what God looks like. Jesus dying on a cross. Now, that's a stunning truth, don't you think? I don't know where your mind goes when you think of God. I've got a friend, whenever they think of God, they just think of a comforting hand on their shoulder. Some people think of a grandfatherly figure far away. Some people think of an energy or a force. I don't know what you think of when you think of God. But the core of the Bible's answer to that question is Jesus. What does it look like when God shows up? It looks like Jesus. And in particular, it looks like Jesus dying on a cross. Is that a surprise? It really is a surprise, isn't it? We've been using these John's Gospels throughout this week. As I've been interviewing people about their story, I've wanted to bring to bear Jesus' story on events. And we've opened up John's Gospel to see it. John, one of Jesus' closest friends. And John, which we're having a look at tonight, John keeps talking about Jesus in exactly these terms. He keeps presenting to us Jesus as what God looks like. And in particular, what God looks like is Jesus dying on a cross. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus keeps saying, "My hour is coming. My hour is coming." And you think, oh, when will that be? "My hour is coming," he says, "and I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be lifted up." These are the words that Jesus is constantly using. "I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up. When my hour comes, I will be glorified. I will be lifted up." And you can imagine what the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were thinking at this point. Lifted up? Lifted up on a throne? Lifted up on a stage? Lifted up on a platform? How is he going to be lifted up? And then the night before Jesus dies, it all becomes clear. He says, "Now my hour has come. I am being glorified. And I'm lifted up on a cross." Oh, that's a shock, don't you think? What does it look like when God shows up? It looks like Jesus dying on a cross. It looks like a human sacrifice with his arms wide open to the world, choking to death, praying, "Father, forgive them." You've never seen anything more glorious, you've never seen anything more godlike than Jesus dying for you. And you think, well, how could that be? Well, if you were here this morning, you would have learnt that God is a fountain of life. God is a father always loving his son Jesus in the joy of the Spirit. God is a Niagara Falls of life and light and love. He is this fountain. But then you have to ask yourself, where do you see the fountain expressed most purely? Where do you see the fountain expressed truly? You see the fountain expressed truly when you see the fountain poured out. And you see the godness of Jesus when you see Jesus poured out with every drop of his blood. And here in John chapter 13, it's the night before Jesus dies, and Jesus wants to give us a picture of that event. Everything we see in John chapter 13 is pointing us to the ultimate love story, where Jesus would die for us. Do you see how the passage begins? It was just before the Passover festival. Passover festival was this festival where the people of God, the Jews, remembered how they came out of Egypt. How did they come out of Egypt? A lamb had to die. Blood had to be shed. And through the death of the lamb, that blood poured out, saved the people. And through that lamb dying for them, the people were brought out of Egypt and out into safety, redemption, hope, and home. And Jesus dies at Passover. You know why Jesus dies at Passover, this festival? It's because he is the Lamb of God. It's because he is the one who buys our freedom with every drop of his blood. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So everything Jesus is about to do is portraying to us the ultimate love story. You know what the ultimate love story is? Jesus, the Son of the Father, comes down into the world to give himself for us, to pour himself out, so that he can sweep us up to his glory, sweep us up into his love relationship with the Father. So everything we're about to see in this foot washing event, it's a parable, it's an illustration of the gospel. The good news about Jesus. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Get this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, he'd come from God, he was returning to God, and in the middle, Jesus comes to stoop and serve and cleanse us. So in order to show us this, what does he do? He leaves his place of honor at this table. He takes off his outer clothing. Literally, it says he takes off his robe. Oh, that's quite evocative. Robe. Sounds like the clothing of a king, isn't it? Leaves the place of honor, takes off the clothing of a king, his robe. He puts on a towel, the clothing of a servant. And he stoops down to his followers' filthy feet to cleanse them. And then he rises back up to his place of honor, and having cleansed them, he invites them into his feast. It's a picture. It's a picture of the good news, isn't it? This is how Jesus loves us to the very end. And John wants us to know that everything we're seeing here is a picture of what God is like. The very last thing that Jesus says in John chapter 12 is verse 45. Jesus says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." So the last thing in John 12 is Jesus says, "You want to know what God looks like? Keep looking at me. The one who sees me is seeing the one who sent me." And the first thing that Jesus says almost in John chapter 14, have a look at John 14 verse 9. At the end of John 14 verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's just that constant drumbeat throughout John's gospel. To see God, look at Jesus. To see God, look at Jesus. To see God, look at Jesus. So now with all eyes on Jesus, what does he do to demonstrate the godness of God? He leaves his place of honor. He takes off his robe. He puts on the towel. He stoops. He serves. He cleanses. Doesn't that word "so" just blow your mind in verse 4? The way verse 3 leads to verse 4 just blows my mind. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he snapped his fingers and said, "Serve me a cocktail. I am the Lord God Almighty." You know, he could do that, couldn't he? He knew who he was. The Son of the Father, the Prince of Heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows who he is. He is God the Son. So he stoops and serves and cleanses. Isn't that interesting? So it doesn't, verse 4 doesn't say, "Jesus is the Prince of Heaven, the Son of the Father. Nevertheless, he served." It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, "Jesus is fully God, yet in spite of being fully God, he serves." No. It's more because he is God the Son, therefore he serves. What kind of God do we have? We have a fountain of life, don't we? We have a fountain of life who keeps nothing back, who expends himself, who pours himself out. And here in this upper room, you see Jesus doing the job of the lowest slave. If you had a household slave, then they would have to be really right at the bottom of the ladder to be doing this job. Never mind. None of the disciples have done their Middle Eastern duties. None of them have fulfilled their duties here. Never mind, the Son of God will do it. I love the details here. It's so detailed in verse 5 because John was there and he'll never forget the time when God stooped to his feet to wash him. You wouldn't forget it either if God stooped to your naked feet and washed them. So here we have the details. He poured water into a basin. We don't need to be told that. You can kind of assume that water was involved, can't you? He poured, but he just can't get it out of his head. You can, as he's writing this, you can see he's kind of carried back to that upper room when it happened. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Just, it doesn't just talk about how he washed his feet. He patted them dry. The God of all creation stooping to the feet of filthy followers. And did you know that every single disciple who Jesus washed, within a matter of hours, they would either desert him or deny him or betray him. Every single one of them. Again and again, this chapter mentions Judas. And Jesus even washes Judas's feet. So as he's going around, he's washing the feet of people who would run from him within hours, or figuratively walk all over him. Nevertheless, he washes and pads dry their feet, drying them with the towel that is around him. Again, it's a detail that doesn't need to be in there, except that John was there and he'll never forget it. But there are other details in here that I want to know now. Now that John's giving us some details, I want to know some more details. I want to know how Jesus did it. Did Jesus kind of bend down to each foot and wash them and dry them? And then did he sort of get up and take the basin to the next foot and then put down and then go down to the next one? And then did he sort of get up and then move along to the next? Or did he do what I would have done? I would have sort of bent down to the first one and then to the next one and then... You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. It looks silly when I do it, doesn't it? Looks silly, it does, doesn't it? See? It does. It looks silly when I do it. God does this. God does this for us, right? He stoops to our feet to cleanse us. And we must never forget that the hands that wash the disciples' feet here are hands that would submit to being nailed to a Roman cross just within hours. And there, he really did look more than ridiculous. He looked shameful. He really did look like a filthy thing, like an unclean thing, like a shameful thing when Jesus died on that cross. But all of this is a picture of it. Simon Peter, he can't really handle this. I wonder how you would be if the Son of God was making his way around the room and he was about to get his hands on you. How would you feel? You know how dirty your feet are. And here comes God. How would you feel? Uncomfortable, to put it mildly. Well, you'd feel like Simon Peter. I'd feel like Simon Peter. Look at verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." So what you would say? That's what I would say, I think, instinctively. I was once in India, and don't ask me how, but I managed to get an invite to the palace of Paturdi. I was staying as a guest of the Nawab of Paturdi, and a Nawab is sort of the equivalent of a Maharaja, the equivalent of a lord in this country. And in this part of India, it was usual to offer the guest a pedicure. It was just one of those things, right? And what you're meant to do is graciously accept the pedicure. Except that I was a bit like Simon Peter. And I flatly refused, because they were going to get one of the household servants to come and kneel at my stinking feet. And there's no way I want anyone to poke around these carbuncled monstrosities, okay? There's no way. And I said no, and I kicked up a real stink, and in the end they said, "All right, fine, no pedicure for you." And looking back, that was the wrong thing. I should have submitted to it. But I just didn't like the idea of kind of sitting above another human being while they fussed over a very delicate part of me, a part that was dirty. I didn't want them getting their hands on me. But if I didn't want the lowest household servants getting their hands on me, imagine if this Nawab, this Maharaja, this Lord, imagine if he said, "I'm going to kneel to your feet and wash them." Yeah, it's unthinkable, isn't it? Absolutely unthinkable for a man of such standing to stoop. No way that was ever going to happen. The Nawab of Paturdi was not going to kneel to Glenn Scrivener's feet, okay? And yet, the God of heaven stoops down to our stinking, filthy feet. Isn't that extraordinary? And that, him stooping at your feet, is not a departure from his godness. That's the expression of his godness. That's how he will show you how divine he really is. By stooping, by serving, by cleansing. Peter initially says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Verse 8, Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, though, you have no part with me." Jesus is putting his finger on the fact that we need cleansing. Everything in this upper room, everything in this scene is a parable. It's an illustration of a deeper truth. And it's not just that we have outward uncleanness, is it? There's a deeper meaning. We also have inner uncleanness. We thought of this morning. We all have this need for a power shower on the inside. Do you know this? Do you know this about yourself? There's not just uncleanness on the outside, there's uncleanness on the inside. Have you felt it? I've felt it. A friend of mine was counseling a man who'd made some terrible decisions in his life that had just ruined his marriage, ruined his family, ruined his business. He was at the end of his rope, really. And he met with my friend, and he said to my friend, "I wish I could take my whole life and bundle it up in a big washing machine and put it on the hottest wash possible until all the grit and grime is gone." Have you ever wanted that? I've wanted that many, many times. Wouldn't that be great? Put your whole life in a washing machine. Put it on the hottest wash ever. And it comes out new. That's what Jesus offers. He offers that inner cleansing. You see, these hands that were about to wash Peter's feet are the hands that would submit to the cross. And later on in the Bible, it says, the blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. There really is a washing machine for your life. How does it work? Well, Jesus descends down into our uncleanness. He takes our selfishness, he takes our sin on himself on that cross. And he suffers what it deserves. He suffers the judgment that it deserves on that cross. And rises again to new life and purity. And offers that to us. We can have that washing machine. We can have that inner cleansing. We can have that power shower. Jesus died to assure you of the forgiveness of your sins. We have to have it. We all have that inner uncleanness. But Jesus offers it for free as he comes and stoops. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then verse 9, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." Here is Jesus. He's stooped to our level. He's gone to that cross. He has cleansed us. And now what does he want? What does he want from each of us? Let me go down to verse 12. "When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" That's a great question, isn't it? Do you understand what Jesus has done? He's left his place of honor. He's stooped to their feet. He's cleansed them, and he has risen again back to his place of honor and put his robe back on, right? Do you understand what Jesus has done? Well, do you? Do you understand what Jesus has done here? It's bigger than just this foot washing, I hope you see. It's exactly what God is like. God is the God who comes and stoops and cleanses and rises again to give you new life. That's what's going on. This is the ultimate love story. That's what we've entitled this evening. It's the ultimate love story. Because never has one so high stooped so low just for you. When my wife and I got married, we said these vows to one another. Perhaps you've said similar vows to your spouse if you've been married. You exchange the rings and you say, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." Have you ever said that to somebody else? It's quite a big vow. You've said that, yeah. That's quite a big vow to say. What a promise. "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." When my wife and I said these vows to each other, there was laughter in the congregation because all our friends who knew us knew we had absolutely nothing to offer except student loan repayments. That was all. It was like, "Here, honey, have my debt." "No, you have my debt." And we just merged debts. That's all we did. So it's laughable. You know, when two people in debt get married, they just merge their debt. But what about this marriage? What about this ultimate love story? Because here, the Prince of Heaven stoops down to us. He's the prince. We are the pauper. He has all the riches. We have all the debt. But what does Jesus do? He says, be one with me. Be united to me in this ultimate love story. So that we can say to Jesus, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. What's that? Well, it's uncleanness, isn't it? It's debt. It's sin. If you're here this morning, Victoria talked about bringing her box of mess to Jesus, right? All the mess, all the hurt and the heartache and the rebellion, the mess. You can give it to Jesus. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Wouldn't that be amazing to do that? That's what the pauper says to the prince. And what does the prince do? The prince absorbs the debt. That's pretty good, isn't it? He takes on that debt. He pays it off. This is what Jesus does on the cross. What does he do? He's paying the debts of his bride on that cross, loving her to death. He takes on her debt. And then he rises again from the dead, and he says back to the pauper, he says back to me and to you, he says, and now all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. What's that? That's his Father. You get him as your Father. That's his Spirit. You get him as your Spirit. That's his future. You get his future as your future. His riches, that's his righteousness, becomes yours. Your standing before God is now Christ standing before God because he says, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And best of all, you don't just get his things. Best of all, you get him. Because we're not gold diggers, right? We don't marry him for his stuff. If you want Jesus, the best thing you get out of your union with Jesus is Jesus. Well, that's good, because he offers himself to you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand? Maybe this week the penny has started to drop. Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand what he has done for you? Well then, if you do, verse 12, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash other people's feet. Think of the ways that that verse could end, though. It could be, now that I've washed your feet, you should wash mine. It's only fair, isn't it? Tit for tat. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. I wash your feet, you wash my feet. Is that what Jesus is like? That would sound really un-Jesus-y, wouldn't it? If Jesus said that. If Jesus said, now that I've washed your feet, you wash my feet. I mean, it is curious in this chapter. Nobody washes Jesus' feet. He just seems to get dirtier while they just get cleaner. It's interesting. He doesn't ask them to cleanse him, though. What does he do? Now that I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Now that I have loved you with this cleansing love, I want you to pass it on. You don't pay it back. It's interesting, isn't it? You don't pay it back. You pay it forward. Because, you know, what could we ever pay to Jesus anyway? He's the Prince of Heaven. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's God the Son. What could we ever give to him? We can't give anything back to him. But he has given everything to us. And now he just wants us to pay it forward. That is the good life. We'll finish with verse 17. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word blessed, you could translate it happy. You know what the happy life is? The happy life is receiving the cleansing love of Jesus and passing it on to the world. That's the happy life. Do you know how to live a happy life? The blessed life is to receive God's love and to pass it on to the world. The cursed life is to close yourself off from God's love, to do life out of your own resources and to nurse your uncleanness to yourself forever. That is the cursed life. And it's an option. You could go that way. Jesus is coming around the room with his basin and his towel. And he wants to get his hands on you. And you could say no, Jesus. You could say no to Jesus for a number of different reasons. You could say no to Jesus because you think, I don't need him. You think, I'm all right by myself. I mean, it's not particularly pleasant down there, but it'll do. Everyone else is a little bit mucky, so I don't really need the cleansing of Jesus. You could think that. You could think, I don't want him as he comes around the room. Or you could think, he won't want me. And again, you could shrink back. You could think, I don't want Jesus to get his hands on me because he won't want me. Not with all the mess that is down there. You know, both those would be tragic lies if you believed them. To think that you don't need Jesus, that's a tragic lie to believe. You do need him. But to think that he wouldn't want you, that's a tragic lie as well. Of course he wants you. He's dying to get his hands on you. He has died to get his hands on you. So don't live the cursed life. You know what the cursed life is? It's closing yourself off from the love of God, doing life out of your own resources, and nursing your uncleanness forever. You don't want that. You don't want that. Instead, the blessed life is receive the cleansing love of Jesus. Confess to the uncleanness. Let Jesus get his hands on you. Let him cleanse you. And let him put you back on your feet and lead you out into the world to flow on with the love of God. That's the blessed life. Receive the cleansing love of Jesus and pass it on. Is that what you want to do? Is that the blessed life that you want to lead? I pray that it is. And just as I close, I'm just going to offer a simple prayer. I've been offering simple prayers all week. And maybe you've been praying all week. Maybe every time I've offered a prayer like this, you've said, yes, I want Jesus. Well, that's great. That's great. You can keep on telling Jesus you love him. You don't need to get married again and again and again and again, do you? Right? Marriage kind of happens once and for all, doesn't it? Marriage happens once and for all. So if you have received Jesus in that really significant sense, you don't need to keep on getting married. But you can keep on telling Jesus you love him, right? So this is a prayer that you could pray in that vein. You could go on telling Jesus that you love him. Or maybe these words are a kind of a once-for-all deal. Maybe these words are the sort of words that you would say to begin a relationship with Jesus. And you just say, Jesus, all that I am I give to you. And all that I have I share with you. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death when we meet. Maybe for some here, that's the sort of prayer you want to pray tonight. You want to say, I will, to Jesus. Why don't we bow our heads and let me lead us all in this kind of prayer. Maybe you want to pray it as the prayer of someone who has always loved Jesus or loved Jesus for many years. Or maybe you want to pray it for the first time as someone who wants to say, I will, to the love of Jesus. Let's pray. You can echo these words in your heart if you like. Dear Jesus, thank you for stooping and serving and sacrificing yourself. Thank you that you have loved me to death. I'm sorry for closing myself off from you. I'm sorry for trying to do life by myself. Forgive me. I want you to get your hands on me. I need your cleansing love. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your resurrection. Please come into my life. Please purify me. Please walk with me. And please help me to live the blessed life of passing your love on to others. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. If you have prayed that sort of prayer in a kind of a I will sense, in a kind of a marriage sense, then don't keep it to yourself. Tell the person who brought you, tell Jay, tell Kev, tell me, and let's do this Christian walk together, passing on the love of God out to Banstead, out to London, out to the world. Well, we're going to finish with a song now that speaks of Jesus the servant king. What is it that shows us the royal nature of Jesus? You know what shows us the royal nature of Jesus is that he took off his robe, he put on the towel, he stooped to our feet, and he's cleansed us. When the musicians start playing, let's stand to our feet and let's sing the Servant King.